Sure, Joshua. Every Day with Jesus, number 254, everyone. How many of you have sung this song in the last year? One, two, three. All right, we don't sing it very often. 254, Every Day with Jesus.
Okay, I'm going to open this lesson just reading the very first paragraph of this chapter from Jerry Bridges. He just opens the chapter this way. He says, I recently learned that a friend who has written about as many books as I have receives frequent requests for speaking engagements from all over the world. When I heard that, I thought to myself, I have written as many books as she has. Why don't I receive those kinds of invitations? I was tempted, though only briefly, to be envious of her. I just opened with that because as we discuss this a little bit, we'll see that that kind of relationship is the one that we might tend to be where envy or jealousy might take over. Let's look at your outline. Roman numeral number one there. Envy, the definition the author uses as kind of the working definition, I think he uses Merriam-Webster's 1984 collegiate dictionary because I have the same one, and so often the definitions he brings up almost are word for word what they have there. But anyway, he says, envy is the painful and oftentimes resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. The Webster's Dictionary, Merriam-Webster, it does say it can be joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. We'll talk about that possibility a little bit later too. Again, Noah Webster's Dictionary, 1828 Dictionary. Oh, this was interesting. Again, the word kind of came from the original Latin invidio. I don't know if that's how it's pronounced, but that's the way it's spelt, which is invidio, which is to see against. That is to look with enmity. I thought that was an interesting insight from the origination of the word envy. And he has here to feel uneasiness or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. To repine at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. We talked about hate, as we were talking about anger, that it can grow to the level of hate, actually. So a lot of these sins tie together and are intertwined. The author goes on, letter A there, usually there are two conditions that might tempt us to envy. There are many more, but these are two he focuses on. One is, we tend to envy those with whom we are of about equal standing. About equal standing. Okay, and then number two, we tend to envy them, these people, related to the areas we value most. It's in areas or something that's really important to us, or that we're very much involved in, we're invested in. But then I added number three. It's not another condition, but the fact that either of the two conditions above are probably initially triggered as we compare ourselves with anyone whose circumstances seem better than ours. Seem better. Might not really be, but from our perspective, it looks like their circumstances are better than ours. And we touched on this already briefly, but letter B, This can sometimes be accompanied by a desire for that same advantage. That was in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary definition, leading to the sin of covetousness. Let's turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I have in your notes verse 5, but let's start back at verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said he will never leave you nor forsake you." So that passage certainly applies to the points under A above. If we are truly content with such things as we have, to include the abilities, rewards, or lack thereof, related to our labors, etc., we would not be comparing ourselves with others and wishing we had what they do. And again, so if we, there's, again, in the definition that Bridges mentioned, the author mentioned, he didn't point out that you might want to obtain that advantage, and that's where that can lead to covetousness. So it's a very quick, slippery slope that we could get into. If we become envious of someone, we say, well, we want that something, so we're not being content with what we have. Any thoughts or comments or questions about that? I think it's pretty straightforward. It's the kind of, you know, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We should be content. And then also, it's like, well, we'll get to that. I've got a lot of things. You could, no problem with repetition, but I'm going to kind of answering some of these points later. Yeah, go ahead, Kathy.
It's hard in this world when we have so much media and just whatever coming at us all the time, you know, and not necessarily that a particular person has it, but all those things out there that we don't have, you know. Yeah. It's really hard to resist all that. And
yes.
I really think that the adversary uses those things to make us discontent.
Yeah, that's true. Again, envy, we'll maybe mention sooner or later here, that it can be very broad, okay? And we're kind of focusing on a particular kind of envy, but you're right. We can be envious of other people, but we can be envious or covetous, if you will, of just four things that we don't have. And advertising, television, whatever, can certainly feed that appetite, okay? It'll make us so that we find out we want things we didn't even know existed, maybe, right? So it's out there. We need to be careful about that. Okay, letter C. Envy, though often subtle and seemingly minor to us, is included among the vile sins. You can put another descriptor in there if you want, but the author used vile sins that Paul lists in Romans 1:29. In Galatians 5:21, and other places as well. But we've touched on those passages before. So let's go back to that. Romans chapter 1, have 29, but we're going to start at verse 28, because this is the key factor, and this is a key factor in us helping to overcome the sins of envy and jealousy as well. The opposite, let me point out. Verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Okay, we want to keep God in our knowledge. That will help us in these things. But they didn't. So, because they didn't, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, and so on. So there it is, full of envy. That's listed in the midst of all these other vile sins. So does God rank envy along with them? I would think if he includes it right there in a list of them, he must think it's related to them. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, the verse I have there is 21, but let's back up to verse 19. Because what is this? This is a list of the works of the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. We'll be touching on jealousies shortly. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, such as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And we talked about love before. Love thinks no evil. Love is not easily provoked, and we'll touch on that a little later too. But, you know, we're talking about the works of the flesh or the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And so envy is listed there amongst the works of the flesh. And the question I have, I think, let's see here. No, I don't. Huh. I guess I left the bullet out. Okay, here's a question. So why is that the case? Why does God include as he led by the Holy Spirit in Paul's writing, in this case, Romans and Galatians, why does he include envy in the midst of these other vile sins?
What is so bad about it?
Yeah. Because they lead to all these other things.
They can. They certainly can. We talked already about covetousness. I don't have this here. You could maybe add to your list there, besides Galatians 5:21, you could add Colossians 3:5. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to read it, and I'm going to go back to verse 1. So you could. You're close. Go to Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. Okay, I'm going to start back at verse 1. I don't know about you, but sometimes Paul's writing, they're addictive. You can't just read one verse. You got to see his way he thinks through things. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, because of all that glorious truth of us being raised in Christ, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which we said again, envy is just one step short of covetousness, which is idolatry. So again, envy can easily lead to covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry, which does not please God, to put it mildly. And we'll touch on that more in a moment, okay? Any questions or comments before we go on to jealousy? Okay.
Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So he takes it serious.
Yeah, he takes it serious. That's right. And yeah, we're going to touch on something really soon. Did Sean?
So the first two verses, the one in Romans and the one in Galatians, and you've already said that any envy is not good, but in those two verses it almost seems like it's a lifestyle. Okay. Being full of envy, envyings, and it's it's like it's a lifestyle. And could that be why at that point it's included in it with those others? Because it's gone to a, for lack of a better word, more serious level. I don't know.
I don't either. Could be. Sean pointed out about the Romans passage says full of envy, and I guess the King James says envyings. The New King James says envy, but like it's a lifestyle, it's a habit, it's the way they are, it's a characteristic of that individual, not just something they do from time to time.
Excuse for
it. Right. Not to make an excuse for it, but could that be why it's included in that list? Could be. But what we do know is it is included in that list. And so, and again, it could lead to covetousness, which very easily can, which is idolatry. And the point is, really, when we are envious, we'll hold on to that thought. In a sense, there's a sense where idolatry comes into that. So let's look at number two, jealousy. Very short working definition there of intolerance of rivalry. Intolerance of rivalry. Now, there are legitimate occasions for jealousy. And this is right on the heels of us talking about covetousness, which is idolatry. Number one, God will not tolerate. Hold on a second. God will not tolerate the worship of anything other than himself. And he describes himself as jealous in that context. And it's just in the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20. Why don't we turn there? Let's go to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20. This is the giving of the Ten Commandments. The first record of it. And I'll just start it at the beginning there, verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So right on the heels of, you shall not bow down to them, these other gods. You shall have no other gods before me, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He will not tolerate the worship. He won't tolerate rivalry. But why is that okay for God to be that way? He's God. But because he has no rival. Right? So he can say, I'm jealous of anyone who creates in their own mind a rival to me. Gary, did you have...
Yeah, well, he's also the creator of everything.
Right.
And us. And, I created something. I'm not going to give that up to anybody. I'm keeping it for myself. And he created us, and he wants to keep us for himself.
Yes, he did. That's right. He created us. We don't fully understand this, but we do know that everything God does and has done, it's weird kind of concept for us because we're not God. But he does everything for his glory. Soon, and I don't know, maybe the Lord's bringing it sooner than typically, but before long we're going to start hearing birds chirping outside. And that's just part of like God speaking to us saying, yep, the seasons are changing. I've got this under control. Everything, and the flowers start to bloom and whatever, it's all for his glory. Yeah, Shane.
So him creating everything, as Gary has said, he has an invested interest in us. It says that he created us for his own pleasure.
Yep.
Well, that pleasure goes beyond what we perceive as pleasure. in that he feels responsible for us. You know, I mean, he's got every hair on our head numbered. He knows our laying downs and our risings up. I mean, he knows everything about us. So he has an invested interest. Why would he give that?
Right. Logically, all these things you're bringing up make sense. They're logical. But ultimately, it's just because God is God. He is the Almighty, the only one. He has no rival. But we will tend to create rivals. But God won't let that happen. It's like, well, he is jealous about that. Okay, number two, and I debated whether or not to keep this in here. I was trying to make space to fit it all in one page, and I was just going to take it out. But the author of the book pointed out, another legitimate occasion for jealousy is when someone is trying to win your spouse away from you. Now, let's taking this from a scriptural perspective, we know that the marriage bond is sacred to God. It is very special. It is two becoming one flesh. He does not want to see that separated. That's not the way it was meant to be. So, it's a good thing to hold a marriage together. But by having the bullet there, but be careful and remember 1 Corinthians 13:5. Okay, and we touched on this last week. 1 Corinthians 13:5, if I can find it here in my notes. Well, 13:4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Continues verse 5, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. And I last week I covered, one commentator expanded on that idea of thinks no evil, points out that it assumes the best with respect to the motives and conduct of others. It means that love, or that a person under the influence of love, is not disposed to find fault or to impute improper motives to others. So the point is, don't jump at conclusions. Don't put something there that's not there in terms of becoming jealous about your spouse. There needs to be trust in the marriage relationship. But the point is, I guess, if something is actually happening, identifiable, verifiable things, that is trying to pull you away from your spouse or your spouse away from you, there can be a righteous jealousy, let's say, in that, to say, no, I'm going to do what I can to hold it together. But I say be careful, because that could quickly slip into anger and so forth and resentment and bitterness and all that. But there is some sense where that can be valid. Yeah, go
ahead. You know, one of the things that I tend to slip into, and I suspect that many believers do, is adding the word sanctified to some of these sins and trying to justify it that way. Mm-hmm. Sanctified anger, sanctified jealousy, sanctified envy, or, you know, and so I think some of us, especially, I look in the mirror and I say this, you know, be careful adding that word. There may be opportunities where sanctified is justified in that sense, mm-hmm. but be careful we're not using it as an excuse.
Right. True. Thank you, Alan. Good input. All right. Any other? Yes.
My mind kind of went the other way. The husband-wife relationship is such a picture of Christ in the church. Mm. And I believe it's in Proverbs where it's going to be an unquenchable wrath of a husband's jealousy for his wife if there's an adulterous situation. And I went to that picture of that's how Christ sees that adulterer, an idol or something that's over him. That's his jealousy, and then he's just trying to give us a picture of that wrath that's not going to be quenched for a husband in that situation, jealousy of his wife, of someone else coming in. So okay. That's where my mind took me of that picture that Christ has, is it's the same thing we can relate to as a husband-wife relationship.
So. Okay. The point being, it is okay to be jealous, or it's expected?
No, just the jealousy of God. If you put anything before what we're talking about, his righteous, our jealousy of himself, that we just went to in Exodus. Any idol standing before him,
yeah.
That's where my mind went when you went to the spouse away. So, just a different thought that I had.
Okay, all right, good. Thanks. I thought I saw another hand or two. No, I guess I didn't. Okay. All right. All right, let's go to letter B, where, okay, jealousy is sinful when we are fearful or fear that someone is going to become equal or superior to us. This kind of goes back to the one that was talked about in 1A above, the conditions that might tempt us to envy and so forth. Similar, again, jealousy is similar. So we have some biblical examples. I condensed them there so I could fit some other bullets into the page. The Sadducees were jealous towards the apostles because many Jews were turning to Christ. Let's go to Acts 13. We'll look at the one. The Jews of Antioch of Pisidia were jealous toward Paul. I think I have Paul. I don't have the blank version, so I think I had Paul blank. Paul and Barnabas. And let's go to that. Acts chapter 13. Okay, in Acts 13, 43, going back to 43, it says, "Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy." Some translations actually have jealousy there. It's just, okay. "And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." They saw these masses coming. The whole city came together to hear the word of God of Paul and Barnabas. So they became envious or jealous. And then, of course, we have the example there of King Saul towards David. 1 Samuel 18. Yeah, go ahead and turn back. Let's go back to the Old Testament again. 1 Samuel 18. This is... I can't say that. One of, maybe, the most well-known examples of jealousy in Scripture. There are others, but this is pretty well known. Saul towards David. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel 18 says, "Now it happened, as they were coming home from great victories and so forth, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul." That was their purpose, "but with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So saw I David from that day forward. So he didn't want David to rise up to the same level that he was as king. So he was jealous. And David suffered a lot due to Saul's jealousy. But we need to remember, those are just some biblical examples, but we too can become jealous if we've been blessed of God in some area of life or ministry, and then someone comes along whose performance or results are superior to ours. That can happen to us as well. Okay, Roman numeral number 3. Biblical instruction to help us handle the temptation of to envy and jealousy. First one, and this comes up over and over and over again in this study, but here we go again. Remind ourselves that in His sovereignty, we need to remember the sovereign God. In His sovereignty, God determines not only the abilities and gifts we have, but also their degree. Also their degree and the blessing He will bestow on their use. Okay, good. You're in 1 Samuel. That was not, I was going to say, that was not coincidental, but I didn't realize that was the case. Just turn back now to chapter 2. If you're still in 1 Samuel, turn back to chapter 2 and verse 6. Yeah, 6 and 7. This is in the midst of Hannah's prayer of praise after the birth of Samuel. Okay, so this is Hannah speaking. She says, verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. It's God that does that. He does all these things. Okay, so let's go to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. I have verse 7 there. I'm going to go back to verse 4. Psalm 75, verse 4. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Well, I'm sorry, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts the other. Okay, God in his sovereignty, he not only, as the bullet says, determines the abilities and gifts, but also their degree and the blessing he'll bestow. He determines all that. He is the sovereign God. So number one, underneath that, recognize that falling into these sins involves these sins of envy or jealousy, involves either eliminating God. Remember there in the Romans passage, and then because they did not keep God in mind, here either eliminating God from the picture or else accusing him of being unfair. You've probably heard people saying that kind of thing about God. You maybe even murmured it under your own breath before. God's unfair. But that's not right. God is not unfair. He is just. Not everything looks fair to us, certainly, but God is just in what he does. So it's sin if we don't, if we forget about God, take God out of the picture, or say he's unfair, we're accusing him of sin, which we dare not do. Letter B, we also, to help us in this area, we want to remember that true believers in Christ are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And some of these passages, again, we keep coming up, they apply to so many of these sins we've covered, to include pride and selfishness and so forth. But what does Romans 12 say? Let's see. I have in bold there, I think, 4 and 5 and 10. So let's jump ahead to those for sake of time. Verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, I'm sorry, we got to go back up to 3. This is Paul saying here. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Pride should not have a part in this. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And then it goes on talking about the gifts. He said, having done gifts different according to the grace given to us, let's use them, prophecy or teaching, so forth. But then verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to the other. As the author of the book here said, he said, instead of being envious of those who have some advantage over us or being jealous of those who may be overtaking us in some way, we should honor and applaud them, for we are all members of the same body in Christ. Now, obviously, I noticed, and I couldn't get out of it, I noticed he focused at this point on the church relationship within the church. Envy and jealousy goes beyond that, certainly. So hopefully we can apply these things to other aspects of our lives as well. But this is here he's focusing on within the church. Because this can happen within the church as well. Okay, we're not exempt from that. But it shouldn't. Again, we have more scriptural ammunition teaching to explain why we should not be envious or jealous of one another. But we should give honor to one another and applaud them for what God is, how God is using them within the church as part of the body. We are just a part of the body. We are just one member of the body. Continuing that thought, letter C, we also need to realize God has a unique assignment for each of us that he wants us to fulfill. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, and then we're going to close this up. Lately, I've gotten into the way these lessons have worked out, it's like it's just a little too long for too short for two lessons, but I barely can get in, close out the one lesson. So, 1 Corinthians 12. Very similar thought as what we just read in Romans there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. And I have in your notes the whole range from 12 to 25 there, but we're going to skip around a little. For the body, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Okay, then, but look, verse 18, go down to verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And then he goes on the whole thing. But if they were all one member, what would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, so forth. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God has composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We all have our place. God has ordained that place for us individually, a unique place. And we should have care one for another. We shouldn't be jealous towards one another. The author used an analogy, a sport team metaphor. He said there's no such thing as being second or third stringer on the team or sitting on the bench while others are playing in the game. In the church, said, admittedly, some assignments garner more recognition than others, but all are important in the plan of God. And I have there Colossians 3:23 in your notes. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. The idea of doing it heartily is just do your best in the place God's placed you and do it to the Lord, not to men. And hopefully, if we do that, that'll help us to defend against envy and jealousy. All right, I'm going to close in prayer. Yeah, Shane, go ahead. I'll give you a last thought.
I just think that instead of being envious or jealous of someone who knows what their gifts are and they're using to further the kingdom, that it's an honor to know them and consider them a friend.
Yeah.
I mean, it's such a blessing to know those people.
Right. Good point. We should honor one another in just about every way. That's what Scripture is encouraging us to do. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you again for your teaching in this area. And Lord God, we pray, we can only apply these things through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we've mentioned before. So we pray you'd help us to do so. Help us to be willing and to pray even for you to reveal these things to us and to help us through them to live lives that honor you. We do pray now for the service to come, that it would bring honor and glory to your name, that you would be pleased with our worship. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.